We're turning in God's Word to Galatians chapter 4, just two verses as we come to the Word of God and to consider some thoughts this morning from the Scriptures of Holy Truth. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, for what we've heard in song and in the reading of thy scripture this morning. And we pray, Lord, now as we come to the exposition of thy word, that thou wilt send thy spirit and give help, we pray. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. And, O Lord, may there be a word in season for each waiting heart today. A word, Lord, that will take our eyes and focus them afresh upon the Savior. O Lord, take away thoughts not convenient for this moment and help us to know a deep sense of the presence of God among us. Do a work, Lord, that will last for eternity in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Every Lord's Day, indeed every single time we meet to worship together in this place, we do remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as a man, as our Savior. We remember his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his imminent return. And these are never too far away from the heart of the Christian. And certainly as we come to worship the Lord, these truths are brought before us. This morning I want us to look at the life and the birth, the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from three different viewpoints. And we can look at different aspects of his life and from different points of view. I want us to look at its humility. And then I want us to look at its purpose. And then finally, I want us to consider its encouragement. And I trust as we study these wonderful truths, we'll know a deep sense of the Lord's presence among us. First of all, let us consider the humility of the Lord in his birth, his life, and in his death. When we speak about the humility of Christ, we are emphasizing the lengths to which he went in coming to this earth to purchase redemption for his people. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in question 27, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And the answer is, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, be it under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And all of those different aspects of life, of Christ's life here on earth, are part of what we term his humiliation. His humility in becoming flesh. Whenever we stop and consider who we're talking about, we are talking about the Son of God, the eternal one who has no beginning and no end. And yet we read verses such as this in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Laid him. His earthly mother had to take him and lay him because of the helplessness as a baby. He who created this universe, he who upholds all things by the word of his power, had to be laid into his manger bed. Philippians 2 tells us, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was not some new being that was created there in Bethlehem, but rather it is the manifestation of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who always has been. He is now incarnate, made flesh that we might see him, but also that he might do the work that his Father has called him to do. The great marvel of the birth of Christ is that the Son of God from all eternity became man and dwelt among us. He was virgin born. We have heard that already this morning. The Holy Spirit wrought a miracle within the womb of Mary. Thus God became flesh incarnate. It has been once said that as to his deity, he has no mother. And as to his humanity, he has no earthly father. His were the praises and worship of heaven. And now he's laid in a manger. He enters into this world that he has created as Savior and Lord, and yet he enters in unnoticed by most. His worship was not of the kings and the princes of this world, but of the lowly shepherds from the fields. His accommodation was not the palace, but it was rather the animal house for the earliest hours in this life. We not only see his humility in becoming flesh, but the humility in his life. In Philippians 2:7 it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And therefore, being made like us, he experiences the infirmities that we experience. Now, we're not speaking here of the sinful infirmities, because as the Son of God, he is immutable. He cannot sin. He is declared to be pure, holy, and entirely without sin. But we're speaking of those infirmities that affect every single one of us, that we all can identify with. I'm going to read some of these this morning and quote some verses of Scripture, and you'll be able to say, I know what that feels like. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to hunger. Matthew 21:18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. We've known weariness of the body. We read in John 4:6, Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall. We have experienced sorrow. Every single one of us knows what it is to be sorrowful. Matthew 26:38, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He experienced betrayal and hurt from those whom he loved. We've all experienced that, Zechariah 13:6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. But there was a deeper degree of humility that Christ entered into that none of us can experience. We are sinners with a sinful nature, plagued with the guilt of sin, condemned to the punishment of sin, and we deserve to be punished because in our natural condition we stand in sin and shame before a holy God. But the Savior, in his holiness, righteousness and purity, humbled himself in a greater way than had been done by anyone before or since. Because we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered among or with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 9:26, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said these words, he who was numbered among the persons of the Trinity is said to bear the sins of many. This was the lowest degree of Christ's humiliation. For Christ to be reputed as a sinner was the greatest pattern of humility. That Christ, who would not endure sin in the angels, should himself endure to have sin imputed to him is the most amazing humility that ever there was. Oh, friend, how low Christ came to lift us up. We rejoice that it was a perfect, sinless Savior who became guilty for us, that we might receive his righteousness and might be able to stand facing death and eternity with confidence, and be able to say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul, because Christ has died for me. Christ has risen for me, shed his precious blood to make me whole. Scripture tells us that he was laid in a borrowed manger. That didn't belong to the family. That was simply in the animal shed in which he was born. But we're also told in Scripture that after his death, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. Friend, he died. He died for us. He died for his people. And that body was laid in the borrowed tomb. The borrowed manger. The borrowed tomb. And yet the wonder is that upon him was laid the sins of his people. Oh, the humility as he died, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, and he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a saviour. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, it asks the question, how did Christ humble himself in his death? The answer, Christ humbled himself in his death, in that having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. He died in the place of sinners. He died as the sinner that we might live. And friend, there's no other way for sins to be dealt with than at the cross of Calvary. I know there are people today and they'll sing away in a manger, no crib for a baby, but that's where they leave Christ. That's as far as they think about him. Oh, he came as a little baby and we have a time of celebration each year. No, friend, he came as a babe in Bethlehem that he might die as a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Born in Bethlehem to die on Calvary. You see, there's no other path to heaven, no other path to peace with God, no other path to the pardon of your sins other than the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the hymn writer says, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want to stop for a moment in this service and ask each individual a question. Are you saved today? I know that for many in the United Kingdom, there's been great disruption for maybe their plans over Christmas. And we hear of people being so grieved each day with the current circumstances that we all find ourselves in. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been grieved over your sin? Have you ever been grieved and sorrowful and broken that you have sinned against your Creator God? Has it ever caused you to be sorrowful that you face the reality of hell and the end of your life without Christ is a life of hopelessness and despair, friend? Has that grieved your heart? Maybe you've complained this week about further restrictions, but friend, have you ever considered your soul? Forget about this world for a moment. Forget about your plans for Christmas. Friend, the need of this hour is that your life of sin needs to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray for each sinner, as you hear the carol sung this week, you will be convicted as to why Jesus came. He came and was humiliated in his coming and came down so low that he might save sinners just like me, just like you, from their sin. There's a great challenge to the believer today as well. Because I've quoted a few times from the passage there in Philippians chapter 2 that talks about Christ's humiliation and his humbling himself. But at the very start of that passage, it speaks of Christ coming into this world in humility. We read these words in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Oh, let this mind, dear Christian, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What are we being asked to do? We're being asked to have a mind of humility. That's not the only part of Scripture that speaks of this. It tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 5, "Likewise, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." James chapter 4 verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And if there's anything that we struggle with, if there's anything that I struggle with, if there's anything that you struggle with, it's pride, isn't it? And maybe something is done, and something is right in our lives, and maybe something turns out well in our lives, and maybe we honour the Lord in some part of our lives, and then it's not too far behind, the pride starts knocking on the door. Oh, we are to walk humbly before the Lord. We're not to come in to the church saying, "I'm here." But we're to come in humble with our eyes on the Lord. We're not coming to be seen, but we're coming to see Christ. and therefore we must come with humble hearts. It's interesting, in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Keeping that in mind, that we're always walking in the vision of the Lord, ought to humble our hearts. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember not only that you're seen by God, but remember you also ought to be under the authority of God. And being under the authority of God and realizing you're under the sight of God ought to give you a humble heart. May our hearts not be lifted up in pride or self-glory. May we never get to the stage where we have all the answers and nobody else has got the wisdom that we have. May we never get to the stage where we do not pray over our words and our thoughts and our deeds, praying that the Lord will season them with grace and Christ-likeness. May it be that we humble ourselves daily before God. Lord, I can't face this day. I haven't the strength, the wisdom, or the power, but I am asking you, Lord, to fill me with thy Spirit this morning and make this a glorious day in my life as I follow thee. And the Bible says that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. Now, I know when we think of those words being lifted up in the eyes of the world, that maybe causes many to think about popularity or fame. Friend, that's not what it's talking about here. It's speaking about the believer's testimony. You'll be lifted up, as it were, as an example of someone who's been saved by the grace of God. Nobody will be able to deny that the Lord is with you because you're walking humbly and obediently before him. There'll be no mistaking that you're saved and walking with your master. And such a mighty life, or such a life, is a mighty instrument in the hand of the Lord. I'm going to quote Thomas Watson again. I've been reading part of his book this week, and I thought this was a lovely statement. It says, "Dost thou see Christ humbling himself? And art thou proud? It is the humble saint that is a picture of Christ. Christian, be not proud of fine feathers. Hast thou an estate? Be not proud. The earth thou treadest on is richer than you. It is mines of gold and silver. Hast thou beauty? Be not proud. It is but air and dust mingled. Hast thou skills and parts and abilities? Be humble. Lucifer has more knowledge than you. Hast thou grace? Be humble. Thou hast not it of thine own growth, but it is borrowed. Oh, look on Christ. Look on his life and be humbled. It is an unseemly sight to see God humbling himself and man exalting himself. To see a humble Saviour and a proud sinner, God hates the very semblance of pride." There was a hymn I heard many, many years ago, and the first line of it always stuck in my mind, and I searched for it this week, and here are some of the words. "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake became poor. Thrones for a manger thou didst surrender, sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what thou would have us to be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee." One of the wonderful benefits and blessings of starting each day at Calvary is we remind ourselves who we really are. We're sinners saved by grace, God's children, and we seek for his grace to walk in this world. So that's the humility of his life and death. But secondly, the purpose of his life and death. Now, I have already quoted, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." But in 2 Corinthians 5:20, which is the verse before that verse, it says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And that's the purpose of Christ's coming, that sinners might be reconciled to God, that men and women, boys and girls, might be brought into a proper relationship with the Lord. And that is seen clearly throughout the life of Christ. First of all, it's seen in his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The very title that he was given declares to us the purpose of his coming. It's seen in his words in John 10:9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 5:34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. And it is the greatest of heresies for any man or woman to declare that there was some other reason for Christ's coming into this world. The Son of Man himself said in Luke's Gospel 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And there are many people today, and they're standing on pulpits, and they're robbing Christ of his glory and of his purpose and of the very gospel that he came to proclaim. Because say he came to be a good example. Or he came to give us the Beatitudes or the Ten Commandments or something like that. Friend, he came to seek and save that which is lost. And if you're lost this morning, praise God, he can save you. Oh yes, the purpose is declared in his name, in his words. The very first message that Christ preached was repent. Repent. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Also in his prayers. Because in John 17, in that great high priestly prayer of Christ, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And friend, if you're saved this morning, Christ was praying for you in that prayer. He was praying for those who would come to faith through the preaching of the word of God. And there we see the method of proclaiming the truth. It's through the preaching of his word, his gospel. And Christ is praying that his people will believe, and one by one they will come into the kingdom, and they shall. We see the Lord's purpose in his name, his words, his prayers, but also in his actions. I'm just going to take one example, but we could take every single miracle that Christ did. And we see in Matthew 9:5, where the paralyzed man was brought before Christ, he said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And before he healed his body, he saved him from his sin. Because that was the greatest need of that man's life. And friend, that's your greatest need. There's no mistaking it. It's declared over and over and over and over again in Scripture. The Savior came that we might be saved. That you might have a relationship with God. That we might be filled with the Spirit of God and live according to his word. That we might have joy in our Savior and in the salvation that he brings. That we might grow to be more like him and tell others of him. That he will be our eternal Savior and friend through every step of life's journey, leading us safely to our heavenly home. Christ did not come that we might be cool or that we might be popular. He certainly didn't come that we might be proud or despairing, but to know and enjoy his salvation. And therefore, this morning, how do you stand before God? Do you stand in your sin, rejecting Christ and his mercy? Or do you stand robed in his righteousness, saved by his blood? I trust and pray this morning that if you're not saved, you will realize the purpose of his coming to this world is to save sinners. We not only have the humility in the Lord's life and death, not only the purpose in his life and death, but praise God, we have a great encouragement in his life and death for his people. You see, we've already read there in Luke's Gospel, and if you turn over to Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we've already read about him being laid in a manger. And the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in becoming flesh and dwelling among us, has experienced the reality of childhood, adolescence, and manhood. You see, it says there in verse number 7, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The Lord has had a childhood. We read in chapter 2, verse 40 of this passage, and it's talking just about after the Lord was taken to the temple to be circumcised. It says, when they returned into Galilee to their own city, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, we have very little detail of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as a little boy. But there is one insight there at the end of Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and it talks about the time he was going to Jerusalem with his family for the feast. And we read in verse number 52, and this is at the age of 12, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Even at 12 years old, the Lord Jesus Christ was set apart from everybody around him in that he was following and obeying the commands of his Father. And I want to encourage, there's boys and girls here today, we are delighted to see you. Teenagers here, we rejoice in this. And I want to encourage you that the Lord has walked where you are today. He knows what it is to be your age. He knows what it is for your body to grow and go through all of those changes. He knows what it is to live holy in this world. And those who are saved, of our children, of our teenagers, the Lord has grace for you to live for him at this age. Don't listen to the lie of the devil that Christianity or salvation is something that you only take seriously when you're an adult. When you grow up and you get a job or you get married or something like that, it's for older people. No, the Lord came to seek and save boys and girls and teenagers as well, to live lives of great victory. And I know the devil will tell you, oh, well, if you follow the Lord, you're going to miss out on all the things of the world. And your friends are going to go here and they're going to go there and enjoy this and that. And you'll miss out and you'll be bored because you'll be sitting in church. And I'll tell you, you see anybody who has given their life to the Lord and anybody who's obedient to the Lord and going through with God, friend, it's not boredom in their life, it's great joy. Great joy and great blessing. You never hear someone who's lived, got saved as a child and lived a faithful life, get to the end of their life and say, I wish, you know, in my teenage years I hadn't got saved. I wish I'd lived in the world. No, they don't say that at all. But many a person stands up and testifies and they got saved later in life and they say, I regret the years that I wasted. And maybe there is a boy or girl in this church this morning. Maybe there's a teenager. And somehow you think, by not receiving Christ, you're living. Somehow you think, if I stay in my sin and forget about the things of God, I live the greatest life I can have. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save you, to give you life, and that more abundantly. There's no greater joy than walking with him. But I say to all of God's people, there's a lovely verse in Scripture, and it tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And I want to encourage you this morning, and this is a wonderful thing, that our God, our Savior, became flesh and dwelt among us. He knows what every experience of this life is like, and he's able to help you and encourage you and bless you in every experience of this life. He understands how often we feel as if we're the only one going through something or struggling with something. How often we feel abandoned or forgotten. The Lord Jesus Christ has been there. He's walked the path that you're walking. You face temptation today? You face temptation and it's a great trial. He faced greater temptation than any of us will know. Have you been abandoned or forgotten today? So was he. Have you been mocked or persecuted? So was he. And he experienced all these things in a great way that we never will, and he is able to help us in each of them. In our temptations, he will give us grace to say no. In our loneliness, he will be a presence to cheer us. And in our being mocked and persecuted, he will give us grace to stand and peace within our hearts. These things are a reality. He has gone that way before us, that he may comfort and strengthen us. But there's one final thing I want to say, and with this we're closed. Not only did he experience birth and childhood and adulthood, but friend, he experienced death. And I know whenever it comes the time for us to leave this world, that if it is that our body grows weak and weary and we're coming to the end of life's journey, often the family will gather round The preacher will come and we will sit together with that loved one who's going out into eternity. But the reality is no relative or friend or preacher can fully go through that experience with you. We can be there for part of that experience, but there's a goodbye whenever that soul leaves the body and we remain and the soul is taken into eternity. But the Saviour can go through that experience with you. Friend, he's been through death. He knows what it is to give up the ghost. He knows what it is to go from being in this world to dying. He's walked that way, and he will give grace to his people for that moment in the journey. What I want to encourage you with, dear believer, is this. Every experience of life, from birth to death and beyond, the Lord knows, he understands, and he will provide sufficient grace. There's a lovely hymn in our hymn book, and with this we're closed. Fear not, I am with thee, blessed golden ray, like a star of glory, lighting up my way. Through the clouds of midnight, this bright promise shone. I will never leave thee, never will leave thee alone. Steps unseen before me, hidden dangers near, but nearer still my Saviour, whispering, be of good cheer. Joy like birds of springtime into my heart have flown, singing all so sweetly, he will not leave me alone. And dear believer, whatever you're going through this morning, there's one who is nearer than your closest friend, who is closer than a brother, who will never leave you nor forsake you, and should, in his providence, and will that mean you go through the valley, even through the valley of the shadow of death, to be promoted to glory, he will go with you. He has come to earth as a little baby. He's coming again, but the next time in great glory and great splendor. Are you ready? What if the Lord should come today? Or what if he should call you today from this scene of time? Are you ready to meet him? We meet here this morning, as we do every Lord's Day morning, to worship the one who came into this world, because his coming brought us salvation. If you're not saved this morning, will you not bow your head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know, Lord, I deserve hell, but I thank you for a Savior who came and died for me. And I pray, Lord, that you'll save me. Wash me in your precious blood and make me clean. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Oh, this will be the greatest Christmas of your life. This will be the greatest day of your life, saved by the grace of God. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee, and we praise thee, and we humble ourselves before thee this morning. Oh, Lord, what privilege to stand in the throne room of grace, entering in through the blood of Christ. We thank you for every believer in our gathering today. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's able to say, I am his and he is mine. That the babe that was born in Bethlehem is my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. Lord, thank you for saving each who are thine in this gathering today. And Lord, if there's one, if there's more than one that is here in this church watching online and they are not saved, Lord, I pray that you'll take every other thing from their mind this day and give them no rest until they bow the knee before the Lord, repenting of their sin and trusting in the finished work of Christ. Oh, Lord, see it, we pray, to the uttermost. Build thy church, bless us, we pray. For in Jesus' name we ask these things for his eternal glory. Amen and amen.